come before you and we give you our hearts. Lord God, as we lift you up today, we pray that you draw all men unto you. And Lord Jesus, we ask you right now that you would fill this place. Fill your servants, Lord God. Let your word come forth and let it be the words of Almighty God, not merely the words of men. And let us decrease, Lord Jesus, that you might increase. Send your word forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to be talking today about his unshakable love. We've been talking about the unshakable nature of God and the things that are unshakable in his kingdom, right?
Does everybody remember that? Does everybody have your little bookmark about the 12 different things? I don't have one anymore. I keep giving them away. Marissa, you got that? So does anybody not get one of these? Okay. Do we have any more, Brandy? Do you know? Okay, I will make you, well, when you come home tonight. I will get you
when you
one.
Come home tonight, get to work. Down into the judge. Down in.
We'll get them at the house. This is the month where we are building into the unshakable love of God.
Amen. Unshakable. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Amen.
How long is forever?
Forever.
Long time. Long infinity. Thank you. Infinity has no end. That's right. And when God says his love endures forever, he means literally forever in God's time. See, forever in our time means forever as long as I know about. It's usually what people mean. Forever until I die or forever until... And really, forever for God means eternity. And eternity has an entirely different thought in the mind of God. Because what we can comprehend of eternity is so minuscule. When you actually grasp what eternity is, it will blow you away. I mean, really, you have no idea what eternity is or what it looks like. The Bible says, the love of this world and the hearts of men will wax cold. Right? Isn't that what God's word says? It says, the love of this world and the hearts of many will wax cold, but his love endures forever. The love of God is unshakable and continues for eternity.
And this month, we're going to be focusing on, again, one of these 12 things that we can be building into. So often, we build and put our hands into things that are just going to fall. And then when they do fall, we're frustrated and we're angry, and usually we get angry at God. And usually it's because we're building into the wrong things. Lest the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. When you start building into the things that are unshakable, then when everything shakes, these things are not going to fall. And I will tell you, there is nothing more powerful, there is nothing more purposeful, there is nothing more influential, there's nothing nearer and dearer to the heart of God that you could ever build into than the love of God. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning, this evening. Where are we at? This evening? It's very odd.
You just say whatever you want.
Feels like it's a Tuesday night. And here's why.
Can she say whatever she wants? Just call it whatever. Call it morning, noon, night.
Why ever we're here. Okay.
Thank you. No, I'm sorry.
Oops. I'm going to work on that, Jeff. Oops.
I like that.
And here's why. Because the love of God is essential. Amen? Anybody been around the love of God long enough that you've tried to live without it and you've realized it's pretty essential? The love of God is essential. The love of God is unquenchable. The love of God is unshakable. The love of God is eternal. And the love of God is ever-present. It's essential. Let's talk about that first. The love of God is essential. It's essential to life and it's essential for life. God is love, and apart from him, we can do what?
Nothing.
We can do absolutely nothing. Therefore, apart from his love, we are nothing, and apart from his love, we can do nothing. Therefore, I don't know about you, but the love of God is essential in my life. It is essential for value. It is essential for purpose. It is essential to be anything, to become anything, to do anything, to have any reason to even exist. I need the love of God. It is as essential to me, in fact, it is more essential to me than the air I breathe, is the love of God. Let's look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to start down in verse 30, run. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, 3. And it says, and now...
31.
And now I will show you the most excellent way. And if you've read 1 Corinthians 12, you know that 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the body and the unity of the body and about the gifts. And it's going through and it's talking about all the different wonderful gifts of the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, but let me show you, above and beyond all of that, let me show you the most excellent way.
Not a most excellent way. The. It's an infinitive. The.
If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever known or been that person? They have all the right things to say, but there's no love behind it, and it's just like a gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Have you ever known or been that person? All of the gifts of the Spirit, but no love attached to it. And it ends up being nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Why? Because the love of God is essential for everything. Nothing has any meaning without the love of God.
I mean, essential. I want you to think about what the essentials for life are. Oxygen, right? Water. We'll fix it. Thank you. Make it go away. Follow me. I mean, think about the essential things that we have need of just to live. Not just things that you want, but things that are essential to live with. That's what we're talking about, the love of God. And people forget this. You want to know the quickest way to discover the essential nature of the love of God? Try living without it.
Mm-hmm.
Try living without it. I don't suggest it, by the way. Just take my word for it. It's essential. Right, Ron? Yeah. You don't want to go to the other side. It is unquenchable. The love of God is unquenchable. What does that mean? It cannot be satisfied. The love of God cannot be satisfied until every last soul is brought back into the love of God. That's what he says. He is patient and long-suffering, not wanting that any should perish. How many does God want to perish? Zero. Because the love of God is unquenchable. His heart is to have each and every soul in the kingdom. That's the true heart of God. The love of God is a soul-seeking love. And you should have that heart also. I'm just going to tell you. You know, I'm not the guy who is going to tell you to go knock on doors and try to just evangelize people that you've never met. I know people who can do that, and I know people who can do it effectively, and that's great. I'm not going to be the one to tell you. If God tells you to do it, do it. But here's what you should be doing. You should have the unquenchable love of God within you that is, no matter how many times you've told your brother, uncle, cousin, nephew, the guy that you work with about the love of God, you should never grow tired of telling him. And when they say, I don't want to hear any more about that, okay. But God loves you so much. You know, it doesn't mean you have to preach a sermon to them. It just means you need to show them the unquenchable love of God. It's not satisfied until absolutely every soul has been lavished with love.
Amen.
Has had love poured over. It's hunger to give. See, the love of God is unquenchable, and it's hunger to give what it was created for and to do what it's destined to do. That is unquenchable. The love of God has purpose. And it started long before the earth was created, I'm going to tell you. See, the love of God is eternal. Mm-hmm. And it endures forever. And we get this thought of forever means from my time forward. And forever for God means forever. Start to finish. Because in the eyes of God, there is no finish. I'm just going to tell you. In the eyes of God, there is no finish. There's no end. And so when he says his love endures forever, it means forever. It is unquenchable. It is always looking for a place to be poured out on, to fill up, to bring back to life. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 says, "For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away." Now look, we're talking about the love of God. I mean, a lot of people think, you know, Song of Solomon was a love sonnet written from a man to his intended. And really, it is a love psalm written from God to his bride. And we need to understand that. And it is a passionate thing. At the time when Jesus was a rabbi, you had to be 30 years old to even read the Song of Solomon. That's how steamy this was. And this is a love passionate for a bride. This is what the God that his love is so unquenchable, it's so filled with passion for you that he longs to draw you in.
He's the lover of our soul. And he never gets tired of loving. God loves to love. He absolutely loves to love. It's not hard for him. Sometimes it's hard for us to love. We have to really think about it, and we really have to choose to do it, and we really have to pray and say, "Oh, God, help me to love. It's really hard. These people are mean." Do you know he never, ever, ever does that? He never does. He just loves to love. Why? Because his love is unquenchable. Why? Because his love is looking for your heart to love. His love is seeking out your soul to ravage his love upon, and everybody's soul, because that's who he is. And that's what the love of God does. That's what it was destined to do. That's what it's created to do. That's what it will always do. Doesn't matter whether you want his love or not. His love is seeking you. His love is unshakable. Absolutely unshakable. It's deterred by nothing. Isn't it amazing? You think back on when you used to run from the love of God. Did you ever notice that it just chased you everywhere you went? It is absolutely undeterred by anything in this life. It is absolutely indestructible by any force that could come up against it. That's why when I absolutely am at my wit's end and I don't know what to do, I love. And the reason is because the Bible says it never fails. And so if it never fails and I don't know what to do, then I'm just going to love. And if I'm wrong, then I'm going to be wrong and error on the side of love. But at least I'm doing something that God says is never going to fail, that God says is the most powerful thing that you can do, that God says is the most worthy thing you can do, that God says it's unstoppable. And so if I'm fighting an enemy and I don't know how to stop him and I don't want my efforts to just fall flat, then I'm just going to love because I genuinely believe that the love of God is unstoppable. I always think about the love of God kind of like molten lava. If you've ever watched that stuff flow back, it just slowly goes and it's so hot and anything that gets in its path, it just consumes it. And that's how I've always thought about the love of God. It's so hot, it's so all-consuming, it's so strong, and it may move slow, but it doesn't matter. It consumes everything in its path and nothing stops it. In 1 Corinthians 13, 7 and 8, it says of the love of God, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Always is a big word, isn't it? And it's always so interesting to me when I read this in any translation. The always is always there. And it isn't like they left the always out and said, it always protects, comma, trusts, comma, hopes, comma, perseveres. It stuck that always in there again and again and again and again. And I think it's to remind us that that's how God's love is for us, and that's how our love is supposed to be for others. Always persevering, always hopeful, always protecting, always trusting, because love never fails. It is unshakable.
And it is eternal. Like we talked about, eternity. I want you to try to comprehend eternity. Think as vast as you can, and it's more than that. Think as far in the future as you can comprehend, and as far in the past as you can imagine, and it's farther than that. When you think you have a grasp of eternity, you don't. There's no comprehension of eternity, but God's love is eternal, which means it's unending. I mean, I want you to think about, see, like Bethy was talking about, sometimes we have to manufacture love, right? That person who comes up and punches you in the face, I'm going to choose to love you. God never does that. I just want you to, I hear people all the time, I'm sure God turned his face against me. I'm sure God was frustrated with me. Can I tell you, God is never frustrated with you. God is not a parent in heaven who is looking at you going, Savannah, 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 oh my, what am I going to do with you? He never says, Ronald Jr., really, that's what I get. He does. This is not what God ever does. The love of God is eternal, and it's exactly the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when he talks to you and he says how much he loves you, and when he shares how much you mean to him, that's what he always thinks. Again, scripture says, look, you being evil know how to give good gifts. If you being evil, your child comes up and asks you for bread, will you give them a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a serpent? Well, nobody here would, well, I don't know, some people might. But I'm going to tell you, the truth is, he said, look, if you being evil know how to get good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven, who only is good? He only is good. And so, when everything else ends, now I want you to think about, 2012 is coming up. You know what that means, right? Yeah, it means there'd be... When 2012 happens and it ends, then 2013 will follow it. Whatever. You know, the Mayans? They probably just ran out of rocks. I don't know. They're like, hey, this circle is over. We don't have any more rock. Okay, that's good. 2012. Eh. Yeah, they're like, yeah, the guy's 80 years old. What was he doing? I don't know. He never trained a replacement. So, whatever. But the love of God is eternal. See, I mean, the calendar of God is not based upon, I'm going to even say this. We have our calendar based on the sun and the moon. Because that's what God gave us. Do you know that his calendar is not based on that?
Right.
Do you know that God does not have a little sundial? He has a sun dial. He has a son who sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for his people. But that's the only sundial he had. He doesn't have to go, oh, I wonder what time it is. He's not going, ooh, 2011, better hurry. Oh, it's almost December. God is eternal, and his love is eternal in that same way. Let me put eternity in this. The breath of God began long before the formation of the planets, long before the formation of the universe, not just our solar system, the universe.
Right.
The breath of God was in existence long before that. And then God spoke and said, let there be light. after he'd formed all the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. And that, in the span of eternity, was just a minute ago. Now, look, you got scientists who are like, that was 900 billion years ago. Do you know why they have to say it's 900 billion years ago? Because there's no other way for them to make it manufacture than to say, you know, to say, literally we're 6,000 years in. You know, we're 6,000 years in. And the truth is, that's incomprehensible to the world. Nothing could have happened in 6,000 years. How can you have dinosaurs that evolve into people? So we had to have hundreds of billions of years. What, to God? 100 billion years? Heartbeat? Just yesterday. Barely a breath. Just like, there's all eternity that we've ever seen. 6,000 years of human history and earth history and whatever history happened before that as God was forming things. I want you to think about that. His love is eternal. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures how long? His faithfulness continues through all generations."
I think we all get to a point in our lives when we're working and we're trying to accomplish things, that we really begin to think differently, and we really begin to think about what I'm really building into that's going to last. Because when I die, somebody else is going to live in my house, and somebody else is going to take my car. And, you know, we really begin to stop and give thought to, I'm taking all of this time, and I'm spending it in all of these different places, and am I really building anything that's going to matter in the realm of eternity? And if you really want to build into something eternal, I'm going to tell you, this is the best thing to build into, which is the love of God, because it is eternal. It is ever-present. This is something else about the love of God. The love of God is always here for you, and it's always here around you. Do you realize that the love of God surrounds you all the time, even when you're not aware? Even when you don't know or believe that the love of God is there, it's there. You don't have to recognize it. You don't have to be conscientious of it. You don't even have to feel it to know that it's there. It's just there. After I got saved, I began to think back on my life before I got saved, and I began to become aware of this. Although I was not aware that he was there all the time. Although I was not aware that he was loving me all the time. I just couldn't see him. I was just didn't know who he was. And then after I got saved for a while, I still didn't recognize he was there because I was so caught up in my feelings, I didn't have the faith to understand and realize, you're right here all the time. The love of God is with me always. On my best day and on my worst day. You know, the love of God was with me when I fell at the bottom of those stairs. And the love of God was with me every day of my life. He is always loving you, whether you want him to or not. Do you know that the love of God is something you don't get to control? You just don't. It has its own life. It has its own course. It has its own destiny. And you don't get to control it. You can wrestle with it. You can fight with it. You can say, I'm not worthy of it. I don't want it. You can say whatever you want to say. And the love of God doesn't really care, because it's going to do exactly what it was always intended to do. And that's love you and chase you down and be there for you, even when you don't even recognize that it's there. It's right there. Romans 8, 35 through 38. Look at what it says in the book. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced. And I want to ask you, are you convinced tonight? Are you convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor things in the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can separate yourself from God if you want to. You can separate yourself from heaven if you want to. But the one thing you can never separate yourself from is the love of God. God loves you. You know what? God loves all of his children that have chosen to go to hell. He still loves them, and his heart grieves that they made that choice. The love of God is always here for you. It's your choice whether you're going to lift up your eyes and recognize that it's always here for me if I want to receive it, when I'm ready to receive it.
Love, God's love is pursuing you. It is ever-present, that word omnipresent. You know that the words omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscient, God knows everything, he's all-powerful, and he is omnipresent.
Amen.
You realize that God is everywhere right now. Something we can't comprehend, although it's funny, we'll watch goofy movies with ghosts and heaven knows what other silly things, Terminators and all of those things that never see, you know, keep going. And yet, the love of God misses us in its omnipresence, that it is always there. Have you ever had that person who you really just don't, I just don't feel like I'm worthy of your love, and I just don't want to be close to you because whenever I'm near you, I feel bad because I really don't like you, and you're just so nice to me, and it just bugs me. Anybody else ever had that, or is that just me? Yeah, I mean, look, but it's typically, you know, it's like your grandmother. It's okay, come here. No. I just broke your favorite lamp. Come here. I made you cookies. That's the love of God that we're talking about. And you can't put your hands to anything more worthy. You can't put your hands to anything more valuable or more timely or closer to God's heart than his love, than what he loves. What does God love? We'll talk about it in a minute. You got, I want you to think about that. See, the love of God is the heart of God because God is love. So how do you, I want you to think about putting, actually putting something to this. This is not just a theoretical love. Love. Now, we're getting down to brass tacks. Okay? I mean, this is brass tacks. This is Christianity 101. How do you do that? How do you draw close, put your hands to what is important to God, which is the love of God? By receiving, by becoming, by being, and by intentionally building his love, his kingdom, his people, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. The greatest gift that he has to offer is love. The greatest gift that God has to offer is love. Why? Because that is the very God that you serve. Because, 1 John says, God is love. To reject the love of God is to reject God himself.
That's right.
I mean, oh Lord, I'm not worthy today. You know, I yelled at that person. I was driving and I told that person something that wasn't good. I did something unethical in my business. I yelled at my spouse. My kids irritated me. I surely don't deserve your love. You know what you're saying? That'd be like one of your kids. You go, come on, baby, let's sit down and eat. No, I don't want to eat. I don't deserve to eat. I don't like you anymore. I'm leaving. I'm never coming back here.
If we want to build into the love of God, the first thing we have to be willing to do is receive the love of God. The second thing we have to be willing to do is to become the love of God. Because as you choose to receive the love of God, what happens is that love begins to transform you. And the next thing you know, what the world taught you to be, what the world trained you to be, all begins to get transformed by the love of God. That happened to anybody but me? When I finally got past pushing God's love away, and I began to say, okay, Lord, I don't know that I deserve this, but I I'm going to receive it. Then what happened is I began to become it because it began to transform me. And so you have to receive the love of God, and then you have to allow the love of God to have its way with you. Again, the love of God has its own course on the inside of each and every one of you, and it's trying to have its way. It's trying to be transforming. And if you will just allow it, the love of God didn't come to just sit inside of you. It didn't just come to sit in your heart and come and sit in your soul. It came to transform it. And so you've got to receive the love of God, and then you've got to become the love of God.
That becoming the love of God, most people think about, I put the love of God on like I put a jacket on, and then I can take it off. You can't. See, the love of God is like skin. And you either put it on or you don't have it. I want you to think about that. Because people think, okay, well, I'm going to work. I have to take my Christian love off. You think this is funny, but I hear this all the time. Well, I can't go in there and be all vulnerable and everything. They'll yell at me, curse at me. Okay, well, just take your Jesus skin off. Then what happens? What would happen if you took your skin off? You would be open to every infection, and every touch of a person would kill you. See, the love of God is like that. Next thing is by being the love of God. By being. See, once you have become love, then you actually have to go and be love. So after you've allowed it to transform you, after you've allowed it to become your skin, then what good is skin that just sits there? Not much. But what did God say in John 3:16? For God so loved who?
The world.
Oh. Does it say, for God so loved the church? For God so loved really nice Christian people? For God so loved people who praised him? He does. But it says, God so loved the world, the entire world, all of the world. And see, just by becoming the love of God and then sitting in your house and going, I love people, I love people, I love people. It's not bad. Ineffective, but not bad. It's not going to hurt anybody. But if you're going to be the love of God, you actually have to go do something, which means it's going to change some things in you. Because see, you can't go being the love of God when you're angry, when you're frustrated. You can't go be the love of God when you're hurt and bitter, when you just are just putting up with this Jesus stuff until he does something good for me. I'm just going to say this: these are all things that we've heard. This is not just stuff that I make up. This is what people say. This is how people really feel. If you're the love of the God to the world, then you're going to show that you're his disciple. And you will make disciples of love. Not disciples of me. How many of you would want an exact replica of yourself as you are right now? And have everybody go, Nate, here is little Nate. I mean, really, did he just say that? How many of you have ever had your children say something that you said in private out loud, and you're like, who told you that? That darn gardener? We've got to keep those kids away from that gardener. He curses like a sailor. I mean, look, you've got to make disciples. You're going to make disciples one way or the other, right? But if you're being the love of God, then you're going to make disciples for who? Him.
That's right.
Not disciples for me. I got to tell you, I don't want any disciples. I don't want any replications of me. I want replications of him, maybe in me, but not me. I want him to show. See, making the